Hezekiah became the king in Jerusalem at the age of 25. You think he was ready for it? And Hezekiah had his heart toward God. He did, the Bible says, that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And that's how he wanted to lead. He wanted to be a leader of a godly nation. He wanted to be a godly example. He wanted the people to look to God. I read something, I think it was today, it said the worst thing about learning from history is we don't. You'd think we would. You'd think we'd take the examples of what's happened in the past and say, hey, let's not do that again. And King Hezekiah could look at the history of Israel and Judah, and he could see that when they obeyed God, when they followed after God, everything was great. But when they didn't, things were not. And look, even when we serve God, even when we're faithful as anyone, hard times are going to come to us. Bad times are going to come to us. And in those times, in fact, in the end of chapter 32, it actually speaks to that about Hezekiah. And it says, you know, Hezekiah went through all this stuff so God could see where his heart really was. You know, the test for us is not so much God testing our faith to see if we're patient, to see if we're faithful, to see if we're really devoted, but so that the world can see that even Christians, even God's people, have trouble, but we deal with it in faith and in hope. We deal with it in an expectation of a reliance of God that says, God, I wasn't expecting this, but I trust you. No matter what, I trust you. When we get bad news, when we get heartbreaking news, and we turn to God and we say, God, fix it. And if you won't, show me how to live with it. Let me get through it, whatever. You know, the world needs to see God's people in trouble living in faith. The world needs to see us staying faithful to God, even when we get bad news. Hezekiah led revival. In fact, he led Judah in such a revival, and they tore down idols, and there was the priesthood was restored. Passover was celebrated. These things were not happening. And when Hezekiah came in, he said, guys, we got to get back to the old way. We got to go back to God. And that's what they did. He came by one day to the temple, and he said to the priest, what are all these heaps? And the priest said, King, the people are giving so much, we don't need it all. And this is just the piles of what they've brought that's left over. Isn't that incredible? Can you imagine that? I mean, what would happen if everybody just gave 10%? Man, we'd have more than we knew what to do with. I'm sure we'd find a way to help people with it. You know, not just help individuals, but families and churches and missions and, you know, whatever needs to be done, we'd have it. And we wouldn't have to wonder how we could help or if we could help. And so they had just so much given. There was such a revival, such an abundance. And that wasn't just in the temple. It wasn't just in a spiritual setting. How can people give so much? Because they're blessed personally. And because they were prospering in the field, it was reflected in the house of God. And so that's what happened when Hezekiah directed them to God. Boy, wouldn't it be great if our leaders would direct the people back to God instead of trying to take everything away from God, trying to take God out of everything, trying to hush the church. You see, now not in America, of course, it did happen early in the pandemic. They've arrested more preachers, more pastors for having church against the restrictions that have been applied. And, you know, there is an assault on the church. And you say what you want, but listen to me. And we've been very clear about this. I hope we have been. You know, we've had the online format for a long time, this forum where people can tune in online. And not only can you tune in online, you can stay home and do that, can't you? And then you can watch it later if it doesn't work out. So it's a matter of convenience. But we haven't forced anybody to come to church. Nobody's been forced. And in those churches and those congregations, nobody's been forced to show up. So for them to come in and arrest the pastor for holding service is just outrageous. But anyway, that's what's still going on. There's an assault against the church. But I look at what happened here with Hezekiah as he led the people to God. And I thought of that song, Happy Days Are Here Again. Boy, think about that. Things are good. Everything's great. Everybody's happy and they're celebrating and they're worshiping and they're giving and they're participating. And God is being taught in the temple and God is being taught in the home and God is being taught in the schools. And people are being directed toward God every direction. The call is to serve God. But then, as we spoke of, when times are good, sometimes bad things come along. I've noticed in, you know, these years of pastoring that when we have revival meeting, I love revival meeting, enjoy it. But I've noticed that we build up to it and then the revival meeting's over and then the next Sunday and the following weeks, everything kind of just dulls out. And it's a big letdown. And that's what they, you know, they were on cloud nine. They were excited. They were having a great time. And then all of a sudden something happened. Expect it. When you get right with God, expect some trouble to come. I really don't like the way that sounds, but it's true. When we start serving God, there's going to be a temptation. And we start living for God and we make a decision. You come Sunday morning and say, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to, no matter what, I'm going to do right. Well, just be aware something's going to tempt you very quickly to let go of that commitment. In chapter 32, verse 1, the Bible says, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah. He encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. So now we have a king out of Assyria. By the way, I don't know if you've noticed it, but they're still bombing Israel. Now missiles coming from Lebanon, not just from Gaza. So now they're attacking them from two sides. I was asked, are we ready for the trumpet? The trumpet's going to sound. Better be ready. We got all these things we're thinking about and all these plans and make your insurance payments, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, but anticipate the return of Christ. If he comes tonight, are you ready to go? If the Lord comes back and says, I'm taking all of my people out of here, are you ready to stand before God? Because that could happen tonight. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came, and he decided he was going to take over Judah. He camped against the fenced cities. He just waited outside. He said, they got to come out sooner or later. Sooner or later, they're going to come out, and when they do, I'm going to attack them. And so he just encamped against the fenced cities. He did the same thing all through the land, and when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes, verse 3, his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there are springs all around Jerusalem. And what they did is they'd go stop up all of those springs around Jerusalem. And not only did Hezekiah do that, but he rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, all the breaches, and they fortified the walls, and then he extended the walls. If you go to Jerusalem today, there's a place called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And you can actually go underground out to the spring because they secured that so they could get water within the city, but that they wouldn't leave the water for Sennacherib and his people. So they'd, you know, get thirsty and go away. Because remember, the land of Israel, land of Judah and Jerusalem is sparse with water, sparse with rain. They really celebrate when it rains over there. I know Brother Sonny probably dances when it rains here, but not like they do. And so he wanted to cut off their water. That's what they did. The guys helped him. So he was a strategist. He used his mind. This was a leader who actually thought about what to do and strategy against the enemy. It says they stopped the fountains and the brook, and he strengthened himself and built up the wall, and he set up captains. And then in verse number 7, he said this, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. There be more with us than with him. So he was an encourager. Guys, take heart. Don't get discouraged. You know, it'd be very easy to find something to complain about, wouldn't it? How many of you can think about something to complain about right now? Right? We could complain about something. It's very easy to find something to complain about. We could complain about just about anything, anywhere. We could always find something to complain about. And the problem is that when, you know, our brain is constantly making connections, and when we train our brain in a negative direction, all those connections are made, and then everything becomes negative. Man, we'll never be happy again if we chase that idea. And so don't ponder on negativity. Look for good. Look for the positive. Here's a leader. He's got people camped outside the walls of the cities. And by the way, while he's over here rebuilding Jerusalem to secure the capital, they're attacking Lachish. They're over there claiming villages, cities. And so he's just getting ready because he knows sooner or later it's coming to him. Because that's the big prize, isn't it? Guys, you see how much land the Arabs have all over there in the Middle East? And you know what they're all fighting over? This little Temple Mount. They're all fighting over the city of Jerusalem around Mount Moriah. That's what the big prize is. That's the big trophy. And what's that? That's right. Oh, that's the apple of God's eye. You know, and so they're all fighting over that one holy place. By the way, it's got a lot of history. A lot of history there because it was very special to God. And is. And so he knew that eventually they'd come to Jerusalem, so he's fortifying it. He's shutting off the water. Verse number 8, Hezekiah says, with him, Sennacherib is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. And in our prayer a minute ago, we said, Lord, I can't fix these things. Man, phone call and text and message, and here it is. Here's another one. Here's another one. Here's another one. And I say, Lord, I can't fix it. If I could, I would. Man, my prayer is fix it. Heal them. Touch them. Take it away. Remove it. Make it better. That's my prayer. I can't fix it. The arm of flesh is weak. Whether it's Sennacherib, whether it's me, whether it's the United States, whether it's Israel, the arm of flesh is weak. We better hope, when it comes down to it, that we have the Lord our God on our side to help us. No matter what it is, financial, material, physical, medical, whatever it is, relationships, organizational, whatever. We need the Lord God on our side to help us. Like Hezekiah said, to fight our battles. And look at verse 8. Are you looking there? Look at that. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. We need to be leaders. We need to be the ones who walk into a room and change the atmosphere. Some people, they say, really improve the atmosphere of a room. Some, when they walk in it. Some, when they leave it. I want to be one that when I walk into a room, they don't say, oh, here he comes. But they, you know, it lifts the air a little bit. It cools the room a little bit. It balances the room. Where they say, here's someone who's going to help us. Someone who's going to encourage us. Hezekiah was that guy. Hezekiah was the guy. He had a strategy. He was an encourager. We need that in leaders. We need leaders who can see it before it gets here. Amen? Who can plan before it hits. We need to have leaders who can encourage people, who can really bring people up and encourage them. By the way, people look to us to do that. They look to us to encourage them. So don't say, well, I don't know what you're going to do. Sounds like you're in a lot of trouble. Don't say that. Man, if you got nothing else to say, tell them, don't lean on the arm of flesh. Lean on the Lord. We have the Lord our God to help us. You know, at least point them in the right direction. And so he said, it says, the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. By the way, as a pastor, that's the reason I'm very careful not to use the term, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to work out just great. Because I want you to know something, it doesn't. Look at these babies we're looking at here. Babies. We're praying for. I want to be able to say, it's going to be okay. But right now it's not. And I don't know that it will be. God knows. I look to Him. And so when we encourage them, let's not give false hope. I don't want to give anybody false hope. I'm in the hope business, but I'm in the truth business. Now let's make sure we don't lie to people and tell them it's all going to be okay. You don't have to tell them it's going to get terrible, it's going to be awful, but don't lie to them and tell them it's going to be okay. Tell them you're going to stay with them. Tell them you're going to walk with them. Tell them you're going to be here if they need anything. That's fine, but don't give them false assurances. Hezekiah wasn't given false assurances. He said, we're going to trust God. He said, you be strong and courageous. You don't give up. We've got to have hope. You know why? Because if they quit, if they give up, it's over. By the way, how many people in Jerusalem do you think it would have taken to get upset about it and to give up for it to spread like a wildfire? They've got to be hopeful. Guys, I love America, don't you? I love the United States of America. And we've been through some trouble and we're going through some trouble now. But I'm not about to give up, throw up the white flag and surrender. Man, we got to keep fighting for what's right, preaching what's right, living what's right. We are the hope for our country. We're the hope for the world. I don't mean just our church, but I mean Christians in general. And if the Christians don't have hope, and if the Christians don't have faith, and if the Christians don't show the world what it's like to live with God and to walk with God, they have no hope. And so Hezekiah encouraged them, and they rested on his words and on his leadership. Well, Sennacherib had another idea. He said, I know how we'll get them. We'll convince the people. He said, forget about Hezekiah. He's got too much hope. He's got too much faith. Let's not attack him. Let's get the people. If we can get the people divided, we'll have it taken care of. By the way, extraordinary strategy, and it works almost every time. You want to know how to destroy a church? Don't go after the pastor. Start a whispering campaign. By the way, don't do that here. I'll catch you. You start a campaign and you start whispering and you start discontent and disgruntled among the members, and it won't be long till the pastor either gives up or they fire him. By the way, when you do that and you divide a church, and I read about churches, I read about one this week in South Florida where they excluded, I think, 150 members. And the number was closer to 200 by the time they all got done. And you know what the problem was? The pastor was getting away from the Word of God, and there were some people in the church that said, hey, let's get back to the Bible, and he ran them off. Yeah. Excluded them. And they have a big process of how to become a member again and all that kind of stuff. You can rejoin, but you can't vote for a year, all that kind of stuff. Outrageous. Outrageous. And all they want to do is have a church that was a church. That's all they wanted. And that's not the first one. Unfortunately, they're dropping like that all across the state. There's a movement, and they're taking over churches. And by the way, it's that wokeness stuff that's destroying churches. And in fact, we had one recently nearby that had the same problem. And that wokeness stuff got in the pulpit, and there were some members who said, we won't have any of that. And they ended up leaving, I think. I don't know the percentage, but a large number of people left the church. Don't have to worry about that here, do we? Hezekiah encouraged the people. Sennacherib started a campaign. Let's read what he said, verse number 11. Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst? Fear. Fear is an incredible weapon, isn't it? Boy, haven't we seen that? The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria. That's what he says. Is God going to take care of you? Really? That's what you're counting on? By the way, how many times have we heard that? You're trusting God? That's not going to work. Verse 12. Has not that same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? What is that? He's saying, this is a cult. That's what he's saying. It's a cult. He's taking, oh, y'all wanted to worship up there. He took all that away. He wants all of you to be exclusive. He wants all of you to be in one spot. This is a cult. No doubt about it. This is a cult. That's what he's saying. By the way, that stuff's still being used today. Verse 13, know you not what I and my fathers have done to the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? He said, this didn't work for anybody else to trust in their God. Here's the difference. There is no other God. There is but one God. All they had was religion. All they had was ceremony. They had idols. They had something else. But there's one God. And that's who we're counting on. That's who they're counting on. Who's going to deliver you out of my hands? Nobody. It didn't work for anybody else. Why would it work for you? Look at verse 15. Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Oh, boy, that's a good one, isn't it? Make you feel ignorant. Make you feel deceived. Guys, this is real. This is propaganda that's being used today. Nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand, out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? Hey, guys, this is a test of faith. Let me say this. We either believe it or we don't. We either believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross to forgive our sins and rose the third day to give us victory over death, and he's on the right hand of the Father now, and he said, preparing a place for you. Either that's true or it's false. I believe it. It's either true that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, or it's not. Now, we have to decide. Remember Elijah, he stood there and he said, whether you believe that God's on that side, or that was Joshua, God's on that side of the Red Sea or this side, he said, that's up to you. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Elijah said, go ahead and make your altar. Call your God. And they cut themselves. They called their God. They built an altar. They had a sacrifice ready. And Elijah just sat over there and kind of kicked back. And he said, well, maybe he's camping. Maybe your God's on vacation. And then when they got done making fools of themselves, the Bible says he rebuilt the altar, put the offering. He told them to get water. On Mount Carmel, there's a spring on the side, and it was a drought. Remember, 3.5 years of drought. And they went down to the side and got what they could out of that spring and just poured water over that altar, poured water. They had dug a trench around it to collect all the water. And then Elijah stepped back, and God brought down fire and brimstone from heaven. Licked up the dirt. Yeah. Rained down fire from heaven. And all those worshipers of Baal, the priests of Baal, ran down Mount Carmel. And Elijah's people chased after him and killed all of them. Great victory, right? Y'all remember what happened after that? Jezebel said, I'm going to kill him. And Elijah went and hid in the woods because he was scared. Guys, I'm telling you, we can have great victories. We have faith in God. We believe in God. And then we let some flesh scare us. Let some flesh discourage us. And that's what he's doing here. He says, your God's nobody. You're going to let Hezekiah lie to you and deceive you and persuade you. But I'm telling you, God's not going to take care of you. And the people were strong. They didn't lose faith. They didn't listen to the mockers. They didn't listen to the critics. They maintained their faith. They maintained their confidence in God. In verse number 18, then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech to the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. Now they're standing outside Jerusalem and they're hollering up, hey, y'all can't trust in that God of yours. We're going to get you. Look at, we got all kind of weapons and horses and chariots and warriors, and we're going to get you sooner or later. Y'all going to get thirsty. You're going to get hungry, and sooner or later you're going to fall. You might as well surrender now. Aggressive, loud, insulting, right? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Aggressive. A campaign. It was an intentional campaign to discourage the people. an intentional campaign to get people to not have faith in God. It's going on today. It goes on in families. It goes on among peers. And people don't want us to believe in God. They don't want us to believe in one God. They don't want us to believe in God the Creator. They don't want us to believe in the God of the Bible. They don't want us to believe the Bible. Right? I'm going to keep believing, aren't you? Verse 20. For this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. I tell you what happened. Not only was Hezekiah a strategist, and not only was he an encourager, he was a man of prayer. And we need that. We need leaders who pray. Again, a church is not supposed to be a pastor and followers. A church is leaders. Guys, we're leaders. We're building leaders. What we talk about, when we go through the Word of God, it's all to get us to be leaders when we walk out those doors, to be an example, to be encouragers, to be people of prayer. Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed. They cried, God help us. They're outside the gate. Sooner or later, they're going to discourage our people with all this propaganda. I think we overlooked it in verse 17. It was a letter-writing campaign, too. So print propaganda and speech propaganda. Well, they were hitting them hard as they could, trying to discourage them. And Hezekiah said, God, it's only going to take one to buy their propaganda, and it's going to spread like wildfire. Guys, we can't get discouraged. We can't let our faith break. We gotta stay true. Maintain our confidence in God. Trust in God. They cried. They prayed. What did God do? Look at verse 21. The Lord sent an angel, which cut off the mighty men of valor, the leaders, the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. What did he do? Who did he get? Who did God attack? He took out the leaders. He took out the leaders. Hey, don't you think the devil knows that strategy? Who's he going after? The leaders. God takes out the leaders. The king of Assyria goes home. He goes home and he goes to his chapel. Remember that stuff. Who is this God that's going to give you strength against me? Nobody else's God. Help them. So he goes to his chapel, to the house of his God. In verse number 21, it says that, to the house of his God. And while he was there, his own people assassinated him. His own people. In fact, it says those which came forth out of his own bowels. His own children. His own sons killed him. All that mocking just so he could expand his territory. Assyria fighting Israel just like they are today. What's the call? Tell Israel to stop. Israel didn't start. Have y'all seen that Iron Dome? Isn't that incredible? I mean, we have the Patriot missiles, same idea, just blowing their weapons out of the sky. Incredible. But some get through. Children are killed and women are killed and buildings are destroyed and businesses and schools and hospitals. Why? For what? Because they hate Israel. It's the only reason they hate Israel. It's nothing new. But I know who wins in the end. Y'all need to stop supporting Israel. No, you don't. No, stand with Israel. The arm of the flesh is weak. And there are more of us than there are of them. And the Lord our God is on our side to help us. We need to stand with Israel. And know which side God is on. Look, we look at this in the 29 through 32, which obviously we didn't read all that, but as the revival is going on, the renewal, the new life is breathed into Judah, everybody's happy. Everybody has confidence. And then along comes somebody who's going to destroy that. But they just circled up together and said, we're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. What would it have taken? One person to open a gate. And it all would have been over. Judah, Jerusalem would have been destroyed. We must stand together for God. We must stand together for truth. We must keep our faith and not be broken. Let's stand. Father, the truths that we see tonight in your word, the leadership, the prayer, the faith, the confidence of the people to stay together, even against all odds, to stand together, to stay together, to be loyal, to be true, to believe against all odds. God, we're not shaking in our faith. We know your word is true. We know what you have promised. We know what you have delivered. And so we keep our faith in you. We pray that you will draw us to you, that you will lead us to lead others, to show them the way of faith, the way of truth, the way of Jesus. God, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.